And thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
We were in the book of Malachi last week, and I want to continue there. I think that's where the Lord has me this morning, in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And the book of Malachi, God is addressing his church. And in chapter 1, he's primarily addressing the leaders, the spiritual leaders, the priest. So he's addressing the leaders of the church, and he's bringing correction. Because as the leaders go, sometimes the people go. And God's bringing a correction to the leaders. Now, we would say, you know, we don't have Levite priests today. Jesus is our high priest. But the Bible also says that believers who are born again from the Spirit of God, you're all priests. So if you are born from the Spirit of God, you're born of the Lord, you're born of God, you are a priest. Raise your hand and say, I am a priest of Almighty God. And that's a fact. So in that regard, this message is addressed to you as well, not just people in, the ministry per se, because you're all in the ministry. It begins in verse 1, says, the burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The Malachi was the last Old Testament prophet before John the Baptist came. This is the last word that God spoke to his people. For 400 years, he's silent, didn't say one word. So this is an important word. This is the last word. And notice this word's called the burden of the Lord. Some versions say oracle, but it is, in other words, there's a heaviness to carrying God's message at times. You know, especially if it's a word of correction, especially if it's a word that you know is probably not going to be received very well. And so there is, it's like a surgeon who knows that he's going to have to wound and cause pain in order to heal. In order to cut that tumor out, he's going to have to cut open that body. He's going to have to put some pain on somebody in order to heal them. And sometimes God's word is like that to us. It cuts us. But it cuts us not to hurt us. It cuts us to heal us. And you could say it hurts so good that I'm glad that the word of God, which is like a double-edged sword, cut me right there, because I wouldn't have known. I'd have continued on in my ignorance. And so God begins this heavy-duty message of correction to the priest and to the people of God with this word. Notice what he starts with. He starts with the subject of love. He says, I have loved you. God's saying, I've loved you, my people. I've loved you. And it's interesting that the word here for love is the undeserved, unconditional love of God. God's saying, I've loved you not based upon your merit. I've not loved you based upon what you've done or your performance. I have just loved you. And then he goes into a very unusual example to illustrate the point. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? They were twins. Esau was the firstborn of Isaac. And then right after that came Jacob. And yet you know who got the firstborn blessing. It was Jacob. But Esau was born first, so he was supposed to get the blessing that came upon Isaac, and he was, according to the custom, and he would have been the one to carry the blessing of Isaac. And now the Lord, he has heard them talking. God has heard your thoughts and my thoughts. Whether you never said it or not, God heard it is just as though you said it. And here's what the Lord says. He says, yet you say, how has God loved us? Look at the difficulties we're in. Look at how hard we've had it. You think God's loved us? Most people think when they're going through a hard time that God hates them or God's angry at them. And so God is saying, I've heard your question. You've asked, how has God loved us. And then God's answer was very clear. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I love Jacob, which was Israel. But in comparison with how I've loved Jacob, I hated Esau, Edom. Edom is the land that the descendants of Esau came out of. There was a land at one time on the earth called Edom, and the people from Edom were Edomites, and they were descendants of Esau. And God is saying in comparison, he said, now look at Jacob. Jacob, who became Israel, and the nation of Israel, all came out of Jacob, and Isaac, and Abraham. But he said, look at it. Israel still exists. It's still a country. But look at Edom. Where's Edom on the map? It's not there. The Edomites don't exist anymore. There was a group of people later on that came and wiped them out. Now, what's the point of all this? God is making a very clear point. He says, I have loved you. You don't think that I've loved you? Look at you. You're still here. You're still breathing. You're still a people. And do you think Jacob was a perfect example of a child of God? By no means. And yet God says, I have loved you. Not based on your performance. And compared to Esau, you're still here. I have demonstrated my love for you. And the same is true for us today. You might be able to look at your own life and say, you know, I'm only here by the grace of God. I only came through that trial by the grace of God. I only didn't go to jail by the grace of God. God has loved me. Now, I don't like everything he's done in my life, but God has loved me. There's no question about that. I've got favor and I've got grace upon my life. And then he goes on to say, God says, your own eyes shall see. Verse 5, your own eyes shall see and you will say, the Lord is great and will be magnified over and beyond the border of Israel. He's saying that to his people. He says, you're going to magnify God. You're going to see the greatness of God. And you're going to see what God has done in your life, and you're going to glorify him. Do you know what life is all about after you get saved? After you get born again? It's all about glorifying him. In the good and the bad and the ugly. In the things you don't understand, the things that are hard, the things you don't like. Really, it's all about that. A few weeks ago, I was sitting in prayer, I think it was some Wednesday night, and I was talking to a couple of our elders there, and we were praying, and it just came upon me, just like all of a sudden. It's like, do you know what the purpose of the church is? To bring glory to God. That's it. I mean, that is it. That is everything. The purpose of a Christian now, after you're born again, okay, what is it? To bring glory to God. So every other agenda takes a back seat to bringing glory to God. Intends for us to bring glory to him. Glory is another word for honor. And we glorify him by our lives here in the earth, and especially in the way we worship. Now, I'm going to stay on point here, but here's the point I want to make, that even though this scripture right here is talking about your own eyes are going to see this, you're going to say God is great, he's going to be magnified beyond the border of Israel. I believe that this was prophetically talking about 400 years from then, Jesus was going to show up. The Messiah was going to show up. God's people were going to see that God hasn't forgotten them. They've gone into captivity. They've gone into all kinds of trouble and this and that. But God, by his grace, kept them alive. He kept them in existence. And out of that seed comes the Messiah, Jesus. But we know what happened 400 years later. The Bible says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. He was rejected by his own people. The people that should have recognized him, had all the prophecies about him, had all the prophets about him, they didn't recognize him. And God says in his word in 1 John something very interesting.
He says there are three that bear witness or bear record in heaven about Jesus. The Father, and Jesus is called the Word in John chapter 1. The Father, the Word, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, they bear witness in heaven. Witness to what? That Jesus is that answer, that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is God in the flesh, Jesus is the Savior. All of heaven knows that. But he said there are three witnesses or three things that bear record on the earth. The Holy Spirit bore witness to Jesus and still does. Where's the Holy Spirit? In those who have been born from above. He's in you. So he is bearing record or witness of Jesus. The Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. But he also bore witness at Jesus' baptism. When Jesus was baptized, remember the Spirit of the Lord came down in the form of a dove, and the voice of God was audible and said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." They heard that. But we're not back there then. We weren't there. We didn't hear that voice. And then the blood is a witness on the earth that Jesus wasn't just a phantom. He wasn't just a spirit. He was in flesh, and he shed his blood, and the earth records the fact that Jesus shed his blood. If you go to a crime scene where someone says someone's been killed, there's probably blood. It's the evidence. It bears record. But here on earth, we don't see the blood, and we weren't at the baptism, so we don't hear the voice. What's the point? There's only one witness left on the earth. Everybody who's born from above, raise your hand. Tag, you're it. You're it. You're it. You are God's witness that is to bring glory to him on the earth. You're it. There is no other witness. The blood is no longer here. We don't hear the audible voice of God at his baptism, so you are it. Your purpose in life is primarily and foremost above anything, any agenda, any goal you want to accomplish, is number one, glorify God. That people look at you and look at me and say, he exists. God exists. He's real. And by our lives, we are here to glorify him. There were some Greeks one time when Jesus walked on the earth, some Greeks who came to one of the festivals that Jesus was at in Jerusalem, and they got a hold of one of the disciples, because Jesus was a very famous person. They'd heard about Jesus, and they said, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? Philip, I'm one of his disciples. Well, we would like to meet Jesus. We'd like to see Jesus. He said, well, I'll see what I can do. And he goes back and tells Peter, and they tell another one, and they finally come to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, there's some Greeks that are from out of town. They'd like to have an audience with you. They'd like to meet you. What did Jesus do? He said this. He said, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified on the earth. Except a grain or a kernel of wheat, a corn, die and be planted in the ground, it remaineth alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth many other kernels of wheat. Are you understanding what he's saying? His intention was, well, he was never going to remain here on earth as one person. If he were one person, if you were Jesus, we'd all be trying to get to you. It'd be impossible. But because that grain of wheat, Jesus, died and was planted in the earth and was born and was raised up again by the Spirit of God, now you and me are many sons and daughters just like him. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead lives in you. So the same ability that Jesus glorified the Father on the earth is in you. Your mission, your assignment is his assignment. It is one and the same. God has intended to bring many sons to glory. Yeah. So you've been asking, well, what's God's will for my life? Well, number one, to glorify him. Well, whatever you're going through, to prove that he exists. to bring many sons to glory, Hebrews 2:10. Also, it says that in Romans 8:29, for God foreknew, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that Jesus might be the firstborn among, come on, many brothers and sisters. That's you. You're it. You and I are God's witness on this earth right now. And when we come together in what we call church services, and we meet in this building on this property, what are we trying to do? What are we trying to accomplish? What's our primary thing? Bring glory to God. So we bring glory to God in our church services. That's one thing that should be real easy for us to do. Well, what should be in a worship service that glorifies God? Good question. Several things. You think prayer would be one of them? Yeah. As long as you understand prayer is not just you talking at God, but it's also you listening for him. Prayer, that's a good thing to have in a worship service, right? Let's just design it right now. Okay. Thanksgiving, right? The Bible says enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. So we should come into church, and one of the things we should do to give honor and glory to God, we should be thankful. Thankful to him. Express thanksgiving to you. Thank you, Father, for hands. Thank you for fingers. Thank you for toes. Thank you for a voice. Thank you for eyes. Thank you for skin. Thank you for liver. Thank you for our heart. Thank you. Thank you. Just think of things and just thank him. That glorify God, glorifies God. Amen. Praise. Praise is a higher level than thanksgiving, because you enter his gates with thanksgiving, but you enter his courts. You go into the deeper realm with God with praise. Praise is praising God for his attributes, praising him for who he is. Thanksgiving is thanking him for what he's done, but praise goes into deeper for his character, for his holiness, for his greatness, his name, and what is the wonders of who he is. And praise, so we can do praise in a lot of different ways. Some churches say, no, you can only praise God this way, and you can't praise God that way. Well, if you look in the Bible, there's a lot of different ways to praise God. You can praise God with singing. You can praise God with instruments. You can praise God without instruments. You can praise God in the dance before the Lord. You can dance before the Lord, and you can raise hands. You can raise banners. It's all in the Bible. Whoever told you that worship service could only be, you know, three hymns and a three-point sermon? I mean, really think about, where do we learn some of this stuff? We don't go to the Word. Communion ought to be part of a worship service. I mean, we're learning about that on Wednesday nights. You ought to come out on Wednesday night. We're teaching about communion and the value of it, the importance of it, all the things. And so we have communion available for anyone who's a believer. It's always there, okay? That's how you declare his death. That's what Scripture said, till he comes. Bringing his tithes should be part of one of the ways we glorify God, because in it, we're declaring he lives. He lives. I know he lives. I prove that he lives. It's the only place in the Bible tells you to prove or test God, and that is bring his tithes to the storehouse. He don't need your money. He's entrusted you with it to see whether or not you really believe. He tells you what to do with it. Breaking open the written word. There ought to be expounding of Scripture. Someone should get up and expound the Scriptures, so that when they expound the Scriptures, you hear the written word. But out of the written word, it's like the Spirit takes something and he puts it in your heart, and it's a living word. And you go, whoa, oh, I got that one. That was for me. And then finally, we should surrender. That's really what worship is. Any place I look in the Bible, when the angels are worshiping God or people worship God, they're bowed down and surrendered, as if to say, you are the Lord. I'm here to serve your purposes and not my own. And any time my purposes don't line up with your purposes, then correct me, because I want to be in alignment with you. Now, when a church says that, look out, because God will step in and say, okay, now I want to make some changes. And the problem, and I didn't put, there's other things you could put in there. I didn't put all, but the eight, well, I would say that the Holy Spirit, the gifts ought to be able to flow in the church as freely as God wants them to flow. As we just heard a tongue a moment ago, if you're not used to that, and then someone gave an interpretation. Those things have to be judged because we're flesh and blood, and sometimes we can get it right, we can get it wrong. So we have to judge those things. Prophecy can be given, you know, word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, and those things have to be judged. But the Bible tells us all these. These are things that glorify God, you see. Now, the problem back to Malachi, the problem back in Malachi's day in chapter 1 was that they had the temple restored. The people were brought, people of God were brought back from captivity, and they were in the land, and they had the temple restored, and they had worship restored, and somehow they just got in a routine and a ritual where they were just going through the motions. And don't act like you've never done that. It may not be intentional at some point, but after a while, if you go to church long enough, man, you can come to church sometimes just flat fall asleep. It may be that you need sleep in your body. I'm not condemning anybody. Sometimes people on medication and all that. I'm just pointing out that sometimes your heart's not in it, maybe that moment. And you go through the motions of worship, and that's what they were doing in Malachi's day. And they were just going through the motions of worship. Oh, they'd bring their sacrifices, you know, the animals. They were still doing animal sacrifices and things like that. They would bring all that stuff, but the kind of sacrifices they were bringing were not according to what God had directed in His Word. They were bringing the blind and the lame and the sick animals. And from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, you know what kind of animal you brought as a sacrifice? You brought one that was unblemished. You brought your very best to God. So what had happened in their day and happens in our day was there was a lack of reverence in the place of worship. And it started with the priest. They knew what was going on. And they didn't bring correction where correction was needed. And the people were going through the motions. You know what religion is? Religion is nothing more than trying to appease the God that you believe exists. If you're Muslim, you think Allah exists. And so you try to please Him with what you've been told pleases Him. If you're a Buddhist, you try to please the God that you believe exists. And so you go try to do all those things. God is not interested. Jesus didn't come here to start another religion. He wants a relationship that is so intimate and personal with you and Him that you say, He walks with me and He talks with me. I don't go to church, I am the church. That's what you are. You're the church. Question is, what kind of church are you? What kind of church are you? And so they were going through all these motions and the things that God pointed out very clearly. He said, and I talked about this last week. He said, first of all, you're not honoring me as a father. If I'm a father, where's my honor? You're not even honoring me. If I was your master, if I were your master, you'd honor me more than that. And you're not honoring me, he says. He says this to his church through Malachi. He says, you're not bringing acceptable sacrifices. You're bringing the lame and the blind and the sick sacrifices. You don't think I see that? And then he says in verse 8, he says of chapter 1, he says, try paying your taxes that way. See how far you'll get with the governor. Well, we'll bring our tithes and offerings this week, God, but next week, you know, we got to go on vacation. Am I getting anybody mad yet? Now, that God is pointing out some things. He says, you don't honor me. You're going through the motion. I don't want another church building or a bunch of people that come in and they do a bunch of religious stuff and they go out unchanged. I'm not interested in that. I want intimacy with you. I want you to experience me. And then they weren't honoring marriage in chapter 2, verse 14. They were divorcing their wives. They just disregarded the word of God. The family was falling apart. In chapter 3, they weren't honoring God with God's tithe to prove him so he could show himself faithful to them. In chapter 1, verse 10, God says, it would be better if someone would just have the guts enough to stand up and say, we're just going to shut down the house of God because this is not working. That's what God said. Would somebody just please stand up and say, this ain't working? Close the door rather than to go through all these motions, thinking that you're pleasing God by going through your religious rituals. And if we're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, this is a strong warning to us. This is in our Bible. If we're not careful, we will design worship services to please ourselves rather than to please God. We will. And so we're guilty of breaking the second commandment, creating a God to suit yourself. It's all about him, we just sang. It's all about you, God. And if we're not careful, I mean, there are churches today that do that. They design churches, and I don't know that all of that is wrong necessarily. I don't know their motive behind it. But the primary motive should be, first of all, let's bring glory to God. Now, how are we going to do that? Now we got to figure that part out. But there are churches today, they're called seeker churches, and their whole primary thing is to get people that are unchurched to come into church. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but sometimes they dumb down the reverence. Sometimes they take away the things and they treat the God's worship service as if it were something so casual that he's not really there. And there are many things that are done in a disrespectful way. God expects us to have the fear of the Lord. That is, in other words, the awareness that he's here. I'm aware that you are here, but I'm more aware that he's here. I'm more aware of that. If there was one person here on Sunday morning, I'd preach this sermon the same way, I believe I would, as if there was 200, however many people's here. We've already been tested in that. Never mind. And so, genuine worship will result in three things. Number one, it'll result in the Spirit of God is honored. Number two, the soul of man is helped. And number three, the sacrifice is holy. Means uncommon. You see, their sacrifices were unacceptable to God. They were blind. Their sacrifice, they were bringing in animals that were blind. They're giving worship to God. They're blind themselves, thinking that God doesn't see this. They were bringing in lame animals, lame worship. They were bringing in the sick animals that were going to die probably anyway. And in other words, there was no change. Now, hear me in this. Tithing's not a sacrifice. Don't think of tithing as your sacrifice. No, tithing is not your sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice. But that was God's sacrifice for you. What sacrifice do you bring back to him? Our sacrifice today is not a dead sacrifice of an animal. It's a living sacrifice of ourselves. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. That we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. So that means everything I do, I'm entitled to bring honor and glory to God. The way I treat my wife, the way I treat my kids, the way I treat my mom, the way I treat my neighbor, the way I take care of myself, the way I handle my finances. It's a surrendered life. That's the only sacrifice that God says is acceptable today. And the purpose, really, of worship, why we come together on the Lord's Day. Sunday is the Lord's Day, by the way. That's what the Bible calls it. It's the Lord's Day. And if it's the Lord's Day, there ought to be some things that you don't do on the Lord's Day that you might do on any other day. Used to be that way. It seems like anymore there's just not any reverence for the Lord's Day. Used to be you couldn't even go get groceries on the Lord's Day. You sure couldn't buy alcohol and stuff like that. I remember as a little boy when that happened. So you had to go out and get your alcohol Saturday night, you know. Well, I'm just saying. And so once I'm born from above, the rest of my life here on this earth, however long that may be, is me learning how to place God's will above my will. See, that's what I'm here for. In everything. What is God's will? And my job is to find out what is God's will. I find out from His Word and from the Holy Spirit, what is God's will concerning this matter? Somebody's ugly to me, talk nasty to me, and I already know that I'm to obey the commandment of love. That's what Jesus said in John 13. So I have to figure out now, what does the commandment of love going to look like with me obeying it in this situation? Well, it's not going to look like me going over there and telling that person off or smacking them upside the head. The commandment of love, God will show you how this thing is tailor-made. Are you with me? But we have to learn. Everybody raise your hand and say, I have to learn. Me too. I am learning, and you're learning. You're a learner as long as you're in existence here on this earth. Jesus had to learn. The Bible says Jesus grew. Jesus had to grow. Do you know, Jesus, when he was born a little baby, he did not have omniscience. Means he didn't know everything. Just chew on that for a while. Well, he was God. Yeah, he was absolutely 100% God. But he laid aside his divinity there in heaven and came down here as a man without a sin nature. And he walked him, and he had to learn. I think he had to learn even that he was the Messiah. Now, you got to chew on that stuff for a long time. I know that's a lot of stuff. But Jesus had to grow. Bible says he learned by the things he suffered. We don't know what those things are, but he learned. And he had to grow. And he was not, he was immature until age 30. And then he was placed by God in his ministry at age 30. We all have to mature. I don't think maturity is, when you go to heaven, that it's you're going to mature forever and ever and ever and ever. No, there's an end to maturity. An insect has a part where he grows for so a point that he reaches a place of maturity. A tree goes to a certain point where it reaches an age of maturity. And we'll grow until we reach the place of maturity. What does that look like? Jesus. That's what maturity looks like. And so between now, while I'm immature in some areas of my life, and I've got to grow in certain areas of my life, between now and then, so God can get me to look just like Jesus and act like Jesus, guess what he's going to do? He's going to allow testing. Not to hurt you, but to grow you. Remember after Jesus' baptism, God said, "This is my son." And the very next thing that happened was what? Jesus was put out into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights to be tested of the devil. And what did he do with every test? He overcame. Say overcame. Do you know that's what you're supposed to do? Your whole life while you're here on earth right now is learning by the grace of God and God's way how to overcome every temptation that comes your way. Desiring, the way you'll learn, the key to learning how to overcome, which Jesus, by the way, used 7 times to describe our life, The key to overcoming temptations is this. It's simply desiring God's will be done more than my will. My will takes a back seat to God's will. And when I do that, every single time I can overcome. Every time. But it's very doubtful you'll ever overcome if you don't put God's will above your will. And do you know that overcoming is the only way you'll know you're maturing in Christ? Bible says, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. The only way you know you're maturing, the only test you have is am I overcoming this? Or am I staying stuck in it? Now, a common thought to overcoming is this. We think of overcoming something as, well, that's something I've got some obstacle to overcome, or some difficulty, something on the outside of me is an obstacle. Well, let me ask you this. What if the overcoming that God has in mind for your life and my life is really dealing with the weaknesses that's already in our flesh? You know, when somebody who's just kind of irritating to you arouses your anger, gets on your nerves, or when circumstances come your way or situations that stir up something inside you, could that be the Spirit of God pointing out to you saying, I want you to overcome this. I want you to find grace from me to overcome that. Rather than the thing out there, the things to overcome are in me. I'm my biggest enemy. Paul's thorn in the flesh. Anybody know what that was? Scripture is very clear. If you read it and read it, read it. His thorn in the flesh that he prayed, God, please take this thing away from me. For three times he prayed, and God said, finally answered, no. You need this. Instead, you're going to find grace from me, ability from me, enablement from me, impartation from me to deal with it. Paul's thorn in the flesh, I believe, was very simply this. Every town he went to, he had harassment. Every place he went to, there was troublemakers. There were people that just aggravated the snot out of him. And he got sick and tired of it. And he said, God, would you please stop this harassment so I can do the ministry you called me to do? And God said, no, you need it. My grace is sufficient, and it'll keep you humble, and you'll have to pray more. Could it be that God's saying the same thing to you right now in some circumstances? You're begging God to change. And God's saying, yeah, I want to change it, but where I want to begin is I want to change your attitude. Oh, me. Jesus' first temptation in the wilderness, think about this. When the devil, the first temptation was what? Anybody know? Hungry. You try going 40 days without food. Bible says Jesus was hungry, and the devil came in and he tempted him with a natural desire that you have to eat. After 40 days, Jesus was hungry, and the devil came and said, well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just turn those stones into bread and take care of your need? That sounds legitimate. I mean, you got to have food, amen? But Jesus was wise in the fact that he said, no, Mr. Devil, there's something a lot more important than me eating physical food. Man does not live, L-I-V-E, he doesn't really live by bread alone, but by every word that comes, every rhema, by the way, that comes out of the mouth of God. Now, let me ask you a question. This is very important, very insightful. What do you think it takes for you to live? Well, food, water, shelter. No. It doesn't take that for you to live. Jesus, the Son of God, in the flesh, he declared something the church has not believed yet. He said, there's something we need more than physical food itself. There's something we need more than water itself. In order to be able to live, really live, we need a rhema word from God. That's what we need. That's what he's saying. Most of the church don't believe that. And I'll tell you why, because most of the church doesn't even read their Bible daily. That's fact. So how we define that word live makes all the difference in the world. Usually we reduce the word living to something you can taste, touch, feel. But Jesus didn't accept that definition. He said, no, man doesn't live by bread. He lives by every word, every rhema that comes out of the mouth of God. You know that Jesus is called the life? He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is my life. And the church has yet to recognize, for the most part, that he is everything. That I exist only because he lives. He is my life. The Bible said in John chapter 1, it says, in him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. So all of this, in Malachi, you hear the heart of God as he's speaking to his people in the day where they weren't worshiping God with reverence. They weren't encountering God. They weren't experiencing God. And God heard their thoughts. He heard what the priests were thinking. He said, you priests have profaned the table of the Lord. And the table of the Lord means the service of the Lord. In that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, its food is contemptible. Again, this can be applied to all people of God because we're all priests. And then he listened to this. I'm done. He says, you also said, God saying, I heard you. I heard when you said this in your heart. You said, what a drudgery, what a weariness this is. You sneered at it, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the whole, all the universe. God's speaking to the priest. He's bringing correction. Preacher, do you get tired of church? Yes and no. I never get tired of God's presence. Oh, no. I live for his presence to be manifested to me. I live for a living word from God. I live for that. I mean, I live that. We live for that. But I do get tired of the church drama. And you don't know what that's like unless you've been a pastor. You don't know what it's like, do you, brother? You can't know this stuff, can you? You can't know. You can nod your head. It's okay. Yeah. You can't know. The heartache, the pain, and the drain that sometimes people can bring to you. They don't mean to, necessarily, I don't think. But there can be so much foolish stuff going on that you just gotta go. Let me tell you, I know it's happening because 1,500 pastors a month leave the ministry. I tried myself. It is something that the church needs to recognize. There's some things that we do that we're not doing it God's way. And we need to correct that. I got way too much stuff to share with you. Some warning signs that church maybe become weary to you. And really, it's the not God, but the thing that we call coming to church. When there's no personal awareness of being with God, you'll get weary. If you come to church and just sing songs and you really just not really keying in on the fact that God's here with you, then you'll eventually quit. And there are folks right now that should be sitting in some of these empty seats that are no longer here today because that's what they did. They came to church out of routine, but they weren't interested in really connecting with God. When you offer God less than your very best, after a while you'll get tired of it. And you'll say, what's the use of this? I ain't gonna bother that anymore. When you're more concerned about convenience, do we get out at 12 o'clock, preacher? More than what God was interested in doing? Well, after a while, you'll quit. Because most of the time, I don't quit at 12 o'clock anyway. And when you lose reverence for things of God. And I know this is just a building, but it ought to have more reverence than just some other arena or a building. We ought to take care of it. When you see a piece of paper on the floor, you ought to pick it up. You ought to support it financially. We shouldn't be struggling to get by. You should be bringing God's tithe. God said this. He said, I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. My eyes, he's the greatest. And his name should be feared, in other words, reverenced. He hears my thoughts. I may not have said it, but if I thought it, he heard it. That ought to strike some fear in you. Do you know how to stay happy in church? I'm glad someone said, quit coming. I'm glad you didn't say that. No. Do you know how to stay happy in church? Don't get distracted by people. You don't come to church for people. So don't get distracted by them. There's going to always be somebody that's going to rub you the wrong way, look at you the wrong way, or not like you, or blah, 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 blah. It's always, always. Don't come to church and get distracted by people. Chase after God. I mean, chase after him and get with the people that are chasing after God. Looking for him to show up. Looking, expecting him to speak a word, a living word in your heart. I mean, you're looking for that. Our first priority as ministers, my first priority, is not you. My first priority is to minister to the Lord. Really, it is. And out of ministering to the Lord and worshiping, loving God and spending time with him, and then he fills me, and what he gives me, I give to you. And then what you get, you should be giving out to others. So your first priority is to minister to the Lord. And when we come here on Sundays and we come on Wednesdays, we should be ministering to the Lord. The church is all about bringing glory to God. Not about me and what I like or don't like. It's about bringing glory to God. Would you stand to your feet and bring glory to God right now the best way you know how? Just give God the glory right now. Give God the glory. Come on. Give God the glory. Raise your hands. Give God the glory. Give him the thanks. Give him the praise. Because this is what it's all about. You've already heard a sermon. Just give God the glory. Give him. Bring glory to him. Honor him. He is here with you. He loves you. He is wanting you. He created you to bring glory to him and honor him and get the look off of you and upon him, that we should be looking to him and thanking him and believing that he exists. He is alive. He is with me. He is in me. He is for me. He's not against me. God is alive and well, and he lives in this church called Grace Tabernacle. He lives in his people. He lives in his people. And their faces are radiant. because he lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We bless you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you that you're our Father. Hallelujah. You're our Father. You're our Abba. And we bring you the glory. You deserve it. You deserve the honor and all the glory and all the praise forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And let the church say amen. 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 That's what it's about. That's what it's about. And when people see you bringing glory to God, they'll want, those that are not saved will want what you have. And they'll say, you're the real deal. I want what you got. Tell me how to get that. And you can share with them Jesus. Amen. Altar workers, you come on up here and stand, and we'll minister to folks as long as it's necessary. If you have a need in your life today, come on up. If you know that God's been dealing with you in some area of your life that you need to repent of, then come to the altar and just spend time talking to God about it. Bring glory to God. Bring glory to God. And then as you're, I don't know if we need musicians, fine. If not, just give us a little music up there. That'd be fine. Come on up. Well, there you are, guys. Thank you, guys. Thank you, worship team, too. You did a great job today. Thank you, guys. Thank you. You really help us. We're very thankful for you. We're very grateful for you. Don't forget, somebody's got some keys up here. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, you just move upon your people. Move upon your people. Whatever they do, may they bring glory to you. If it's repentance, to bring glory to you. If it's surrender, to bring glory to you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.